Yep, you're stuck with me again. But don't worry, I won't talk in Spanish today, so you'll be able to keep up that much easier. Our series title is While I'm Away, and that's because when Jesus ascended into heaven, leaving us, he left us with some things to do while he's away. However, as we will read tonight, we haven't been left alone. But before we look at tonight's passage, I want to recap last week's message where we talked about, for lack of a better term, I called it the greater things sandwich, because there were four phrases that we looked at in a verse. It said, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Now, you might not know this, but sometimes preachers have a little bit of a remorse after they finish preaching because they're like, oh, I could have made this point better, right? And even though my drive is only 3 minutes home, in those 3 minutes, I was like, man, I could have made a point better. And so before we move forward into tonight's passage, I wanted to give you a fuller picture of this greater things sandwich. And so as I was mulling it over yesterday morning, I was reading this book, Parable Church, and I found snippets that said everything I wanted to say about greater work. So these next couple paragraphs, they're from the book Parable Church, written by Mark Burnett. And it says this: I know what you're thinking. Jesus had miracles in his pocket, so no wonder he could draw a crowd. Though obviously, sharing the gospel isn't necessarily about drawing a crowd. There is some validity to this, but we act as if Jesus doesn't have the ability to continue to do incredible things that will draw people today. And I don't just mean what we generally consider to be miraculous, things like healing, exorcisms, and the like. He still does these things, but even these things didn't keep the crowds. At one point, they all abandoned him, even though they knew he could perform miracles. Miracles weren't Jesus' missional focal point because he knew they weren't enough to transform hearts, which is why he almost always commanded those who had just experienced miracles to seek deeper things of the kingdom. Go and sin no more. Go present yourself before the priest. Go back to the town and tell everyone what God has done for you. It was Jesus' daily life spent with the disciples that transformed their hearts, preparing them for the work of the Holy Spirit and the subsequent mission of carrying this gospel to all the world, as well as the suffering they would endure at every turn. His collective conversational interaction and relationship with them comprised the seeds that produce supernatural fruit in them. In fact, he explicitly told them it would be his words and kingdom ways shaping their ongoing relationships within a grace-first community that would prove to the world they were his disciples. And just as importantly, that being a disciple is the life anyone in this world should desire. In another paragraph, he says this: when we live in community, we keep making disciples of one another by continually encouraging and reminding one another of these things, that no matter how stressed, busy, or overwhelmed we feel today, none of the cares of the world are overwhelming the life we have in Christ. It is still there, like breath in our lungs. And if we are struggling to catch this breath today, that is, we're responding in anger, control, fear, desperation, scheming, and the like, then the greatest gift we can receive is to have our friends tend to our soil by reminding us of the real nature of things, that Christ is first, so we don't have to carry the pressure of the number one spot today. The ESV Study Bible says this about greater works. The disciples' greater works will be possible because Jesus is going to the Father subsequent to his finished work on the cross. This indicates that the greater works will be possible because of the power of the Holy Spirit who would be sent after Jesus goes to the Father. The expression greater works could also be translated more broadly as greater things. These greater works include evangelism, teaching, and deeds of mercy and compassion. In short, the entire ministry of the church to the entire world beginning from Pentecost. For example, on the day of Pentecost alone, more believers were added to Jesus' followers than during his entire earthly ministry up to that time. These works are greater, not because they are more amazing miracles, but because they will be greater in their worldwide scope and will result in the transformation of individual lives and of whole cultures and societies. Church, we don't believe that God has a mission for his church, but that his church exists for his mission. And if we are to accomplish what he's calling us to in greater things, we recognize that discipleship in community, in faithfulness to the small things, will see us accomplish those greater things. Discipleship is one of those greater things that we accomplish. Is discipleship as cool as rubbing mud in someone's eyes and making them see? No, it does not have that wow factor, but discipleship is one of the greater things that the church accomplishes. And so greater things, as I said last week, does not just mean greater signs, or it means greater works overall. Now, with all that said, parents, have you ever been offered help by your kids? You're cooking dinner and little one wants to help. You're tackling something, your angelic little cherub wants to help, but really, what's the truth about that help? No matter how good you may be at masking it in the moment, you know that their help is really help. Right? And it's just going to require more work from you after they leave. Right? So tonight's message, it's going to center around John 14, 16, where Jesus tells us that he will ask the Father, and the Father will give us another helper. But here's the great news. In this situation, we aren't the parent being given help by the child. Instead, we are the child being given help. And that's really good news. Is there an amen? That's really good news. So three verses we're looking at tonight. John 14, verses 15, 16, and 17. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Obedience should be the hallmark of a Christ follower. There's no escaping this. Look at that first verse. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I mean, that's as cut and dry as it gets. It's there, plain and simple. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. This means that there can be people who say they love Christ, but by their choices reflect that they actually don't. Jesus makes it very simple for us. If you obey me, I know you love me. If you love me, you will obey me. Our love for the Father is primarily exemplified through obedience. I also think it's important to note that while Jesus makes clear it's the act of obedience that affirms and confirms our love for God, that we need to realize we have the ability to choose. As in, God has given us free will to do so. Without free will, love is impossible. In the marvelous, stupendous, theological tour de force movie of Bruce Almighty, we see this scene where Jim Carrey is staring at the woman he wants to love him, and he's saying, love me, love me, love me. And she's just staring at him like, what is wrong with you? Right? Even though he had been given his limited power to act godlike, even in that power, what? His actions towards her had not been loving, and yet he is trying to force her to love him. If love is not a choice, it's not love. God equipped us with the ability to choose, are we going to obey or are we not? Parents, have you ever encountered, hey, I want you to clean your room by the time I get home? And then you get home, and their face goes white. No, 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 or even worse. Imagine the audacity of, I heard you. Okay, why is your room still dirty? Right? Doesn't matter that they heard you. You know that they obeyed because the action followed through. Right? Why do we read in James? We're not called to just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. I'll never forget the Sunday after the Charlottesville incident. I got to preach at my last church, and I preached on the evils of racism. Right? So I preach, and this person approaches me afterwards. Now, someone who amened through the whole message, they come up to me, and I kid you not, church, they shared with me why they were never going to change their views of a certain race because of anecdotal stuff that had happened in their life. That's just the way they are. They deserve the way that I feel about them. And it took everything inside of me to be like, did you not hear a word I just said? Right? Don't sit there and amen to death and then nothing changes. We are first hearers of the word, and then we go out and we do the word. When there's a disconnect between doing and hearing, I've got news for you. It doesn't matter how much you might say amen in church if your life doesn't reflect that you have heard the word. And I've got news for you. The word isn't always meant to comfort us and encourage us. Sometimes the word just, do you know what I'm talking about? Right? Have you ever had that moment? You open up your Bible for devotionals and you're like, man, God had it out for me today, right? You read the word and you're just convicted. And guess what? That's a good thing. It's a good thing when you're convicted by the word, because the word is meant to help mold us further into the image of Christ. When you look in the mirror, you don't want to see you looking back. You want to see Christ looking back. You want to see the image of Christ. And so sometimes the word hurts your feelings, and that's okay. Feelings are not our masters, right? You can get your feelings hurt, but they're not meant to control you, right? And so sometimes we read the word, right? And don't get me wrong, the proverb a day thing is nice, right? You've heard it before. There's a proverb for every day of the month. So just read a proverb a day and you're good. That's great, but sometimes you just gotta get in Romans and let Romans beat you up. And just, you know, when Paul's like, you know, do we sin because grace abounds? No. That's fine if you're convicted by that. That's a good thing, because it's exposing where God has more work to do in your life. I'm glad I got some amens there. I was a little worried, right? And so the conviction of our love for God, it's going to be shown in our actions, which is to obey his commandments. True love manifests itself through willing obedience. Verse 16, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. This verse, I like it because I will ask the Father, and he will give you. There's no uncertainty there. I will ask the Father, and he will give you, right? There's no uncertainty there. He is absolutely sure. In fact, this word ask could also be seen as request, but not request in a like, I'm not sure you're going to hear me or follow through, but a request that's confident in that when this request is heard, it will be fulfilled. Right? So it made me think, so January will be 12 years of being in ministry, right? And I can say in those 12 years, I've had plenty of encounters that made me chuckle. But the one that makes me laugh the most is when someone approaches me and lets me know what I need to let the senior pastor know. Listen, you just need to go and tell pastor, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, no, I do not. In fact, if you feel so strongly about it, why don't you go to him yourself, right? My favorite is especially when I need to tell the lead pastor that something needs to change in the church. And I'm like, no, you can do that. I'll watch. I'll have popcorn ready and everything. But I am not going to my boss and telling him what to change just because you think so, right? And like, I got to be honest, there's sometimes, even if I am the messenger, I can't look at you and be like, listen, just because I'm going to go talk to the lead pastor means you're going to get the change that you want, right? But here's Jesus, right? Now, don't get it twisted. I'm not equating myself to Jesus and Pastor Stephen to God, okay? Don't get it twisted. I'm just saying it's funny sometimes how people think just a request to me means, oh, the senior pastor got it and it's going to change. But Jesus does not express any lack of confidence here. I am going to the Father and I will request this of him and he will give it to you. Now remember the greater thing sandwich. The bread that holds it all together is whoever believes in me and I am going to the Father. But now that first piece of bread, have you ever gotten a loaf of bread that's like miscut? So you got like the paper thin slice and then the next slice is like three times the size, right? And so that first piece of bread in this sandwich, it's really like a double cut piece of bread. Because remember, Philip asked, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Now it's like, okay, that seems like a simple request. False. This is after all the miracles that Jesus has done, all the ministry. We are starting to get to the part where Jesus is getting closer and closer to his death, and Philip has the audacity to look at him and go, show us the Father, and that'll be enough. And Jesus looks at him like, really? Because if I was Jesus, and it's a good thing I'm not, but if I was Jesus, I would have been like, do you remember the fish and the loaves, Philip? Because here's why I love that story. Poor Philip got tested so hard. Jesus asked Philip, how can we feed all these people? But the very next verse says Jesus already knew what he was going to do. That's a little messed up, right? Philip, how are we going to feed 5,000 men and the women and the kids on top of that? And in testing Philip, listen closely, church, in testing Philip, we saw that Philip decided to draw from the familiarity of his surroundings rather than his familiarity of Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us Philip was in his hometown. And that's why Jesus tested him. Hey, I'm in your house. Tell me how I'm going to feed all these people. And what I love about Philip's response, it makes no sense whatsoever. He looks at Jesus and he's like, hey, Jesus, here's my plan. If we gather all our money right here, we can feed like three people. And he's like, Philip, what? Have you not seen anything Jesus has done for the last nearly 3 years that your answer doesn't come from faith? It comes from the little change that you've got left in your pocket that's going to feed maybe a handful of people. Philip failed because he looked to what he knew around him rather than the one who knew all in front of him. And Jesus, listen to this clap back from Jesus. Sorry, that was the youth pastor in me speaking, okay? But here's the clap back from Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? I mean, could you imagine? Philip was probably looking around like, can the earth please swallow me right now? Especially if the other disciples are around. You know that's incredibly embarrassing. I know you have been in class and confidently blurted out the wrong answer, right? And you're like, yeah, the answer is six. And the teacher's like, the answer is New York. Like, how did you get six, right? And you're so humiliated. And so here's Jesus. Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the accounts of the works themselves. Jesus didn't hold back on Philip. It's in this earlier interaction that makes plain why Jesus has confidence in that his request to the Father will be fulfilled. Not only that he's in the Father and the Father's in him, and whoever believes in me, and I am going to the Father. But now we get to the focus of tonight, the helper. That Jesus says, I'm leaving, but I'm leaving you a helper. Now, a good chunk of these notes that are coming, I took from the Albert Barnes commentary. Why do I share this with you? I want you to know there are a ton of resources for you to know Scripture better online that you can access all on your own, that you don't have to read a difficult passage of Scripture and go, oh, I hope Pastor preaches on that. I want to know it better. No, there's plenty out there. So a website I love to use when I write sermons is studylight.org. Studylight, L-I-G-H-T.org. They've got like 50-something commentaries on there. You can go through them. They break down verse by verse. And so I'm going to be drawing from this Albert Barnes commentary, just again, to set an example of the information that's out there and available to you to help you grow privately. So here's what we read. Jesus had been to them a counselor, a guide, and a friend while he was with them. He had instructed them, dealt with their prejudices and ignorance, and had comforted them. But he was about to leave them now to go alone into an unfriendly world. But this new comforter would make up for his absence and would be a further benefit than Jesus in person could. Did you hear me on that? Jesus in person, okay? Why? Jesus could not be personally and bodily present in all places with the vast multitudes who should believe in him. The Holy Spirit is omnipresent and can reach them all. Right? Because while Jesus was on earth, he was fully man, fully God. But being fully man, he could not be in multiple places at once. So Jesus was leaving to go take his seat at the right hand of the Father. But he said, I am leaving you a helper. And it was a part of the plan of the redemption that each of the persons of the Trinity should perform their appropriate work, the Father in sending the Son in making atonement and interceding, and the Spirit in applying the work to the hearts of men. The word translated comforter or helper is used in the New Testament 5 times. In 4 instances, it's applied to the Holy Spirit. In the other instance, it's applied to the Lord Jesus. Now, the verb from which it's taken has many significations. The word comforter or helper is frequently used by Greek writers to denote an advocate in a court, one who intercedes, a monitor, a teacher, an assistant, a helper. Now, let me just take a minute to expound on an error that's sometimes made when talking about the multiple definitions of a word. And I share this to you from experience, that as a younger preacher, I made this mistake. I tried to find my sermon notes on it. I couldn't. But there was a passage in Philippians that the original word used had up to like 15 different translations. And when I preached it, I was like, wow, isn't the word of God amazing that it's got 15 different ways that it could be used? But let me use this example for you, right? Because when the writer used it, they used it to express something specifically. Now, we might not have the perfect word in English for it, but it does not mean read all 15 translations into it, right? So here's a simple example, the word run, right? I went for a run, not me, someone else. I went for a run, right? I ran for president, my nose is running. Now, if someone reads that word run, right, and it's used in the context of a physical action, Clearly, it does not mean this person ran for president, right? Do you understand what I'm saying, right? So sometimes the word used in the original language, it has a specific translation that it's supposed to be, but sometimes English fails to capture it. So in Philippians, I made the mistake of, here's 15 different words that you can plug in. But guess what? It wasn't meant like that, because to do that is to do the same mistake as reading, he went for a run, and then someone going, wow, he ran for president. Wow, his nose was running. It's not the same exact word. Are you with me on that? Did I lose you? Okay, I see nods. I'm happy. Okay, so when we read this word comforter, understand, or helper, understand this, that we do not have the precise word in English. And so that's why in this case, we can break it down in these four or five ways, because the original language is so much more expressive than the corresponding words we might have in English. And so here's what we're told about the office of the Holy Spirit. We learn particularly that one, he's to comfort the disciples, to be with them in his absence, and to supply his place. And it's properly expressed by this word, to teach them or remind them of truth. And that might be expressed by monitor or teacher, to aid them in their work, to advocate their cause, or to assist them in advocating the cause of religion in the world and in bringing sinners to repentance. That all might be expressed by the word advocate. It was also by the Spirit that they were enabled to stand before kings and magistrates and boldly speak the name of Jesus. These seem to comprise all the meanings of the word in the New Testament, but no single word in our language expresses fully the sense of the original. And then we get this phrase, that he may abide with you forever. Not that he should remain with you for a few years as I have done, meaning Jesus, right? And then leave you, but to be with you in all places, near and dear, your constant guide and attendant. He didn't leave us alone, church. First, what we read about him is that he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and from that position, he intercedes for us to the Father. So it wasn't just enough that he died and rose again. He ascended to this position where he now intercedes for us. That's an amazing privilege we have in Jesus. But in leaving, he leaves us this comforter, this helper in the form of the Holy Spirit, so that in every area of our life, we have a help. In every area of our life, we have someone that we can turn to that can help us in each and every situation. There is no situation you can go through in this life that the Holy Spirit cannot be of assistance, that the Holy Spirit cannot be your advocate, that the Holy Spirit cannot be your defender. The Holy Spirit can minister to you in each and every situation that you face. But what's the problem with us as humans? Sometimes we are too prideful to ask for help. Anyone, right? My dad, chauffeur, right? Knows New York City inside and out like the back of his hand. I mean, the guy knew New York City so well, he was able to beat the lockdown on 9/11, okay? He was in the city a few blocks away. He was able to get home before they shut everything down, right? This guy knows the city. Put him anywhere else, lost in a heartbeat. And do you think he asks for help? No, what? I know New York City. I can figure this out. No, you can't. You know how I know? The extra miles that we put in driving around and going, we've seen that. Not once, not twice, but like we're double digits at this point. Why? Pride prevented him from asking for help, right? When I played soccer, right? I was the type of player that you had to break my leg for me to stay on the ground. So I would take the hits and everything else. But if I did get injured, I couldn't stand the players who let like the medical guy run on the field and like baby them and everything else. I was like, no, I am getting up and I'm getting myself off the field because I was too prideful to ask for help. And I want you to know, church, it does not make sense to be too prideful to ask God for his help, no matter what the situation might be, because the Holy Spirit can help in each and every situation as expressed in the original language. It's not just just a comforter. It's not just a helper. It's an advocate. It is someone who is near and dear in every situation, right? There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother, right? In times of adversity, we have that Holy Spirit to fill us and to fuel us to get through. But if we are too stubborn that we want to stand on our own strength, God looks at us like, I could have helped there. I could have helped. And I want you to know something. Parents, it's not like you when your child asks you for help that you're like, yes, and then you're frustrated after when you're doing it the way that you were originally supposed to do it. No. He is more than able to help, more than eager to help. And so the question tonight is really simple. Have you asked for help lately? Because he can help. Plain and simple, he can help no matter what the situation is. But again, what's our struggle? Sometimes we struggle to just be able to humble ourselves and say, I don't know what to do here. I don't know what to do in this situation. And we stubbornly refuse it. I'm going to try and figure it out. I'm going to do it on my own strength. And meanwhile, God has this unlimited, inexhaustible grace for us that is sufficient for each and every need. And there we are, refusing help. Have you asked for help lately? Shayna, if you could come up. And here's what I want to do. We've got about 10 minutes. We've got about 10 minutes, and here's the first thing we're going to do. You should have gotten a prayer card on your way in. And on that prayer card is a request for help. And so the first thing we're going to do is just step into that gap, and we're going to pray for what's on that card. We're going to pray for the Holy Spirit to come and provide the help that is written on that card. And you are going to pray for them. It's not just me praying. You are going to bring that need. But as you do that, as you bring someone else, I want you to let the Spirit work in you and challenge you with, where is it that you've been needing help but not letting me help? And what's going to happen is, after we pray for these cards, the altar call, the response is very simple. It's just, what do you need help with? What do you need help for? And the altars are going to be open for you to come and just submit, just a sign of surrender. And you guys know in battle, when you surrender, it means I accept defeat. But here's the beautiful thing about surrender with Jesus. Surrendering to Jesus as a Christian, surrendering to Jesus is the only way to victory. It's not defeat, it's victory. Why? Because with Jesus on our side, we don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Why? He did it all. He paid the price. He said it's finished. He said the debt has been paid in full. He said, by my stripes, you are healed. He is Jehovah Jireh, my provider. He is not limited to just financial need in your life. He is not limited to just healing. Each and every need, we have a God who is more than able. And in Jude, we read, he is able to keep you from falling. And so tonight, I just want to challenge you that first, we're going to pray for someone else. We're going to pray for whoever's on that card. But my prayer is that as we do that, the Holy Spirit would be doing a work in you to bring you to that place of, yes, there's a place I need help that I need to just humble myself and say, Lord, help me. Because he hears you. Every time he hears you, just because he doesn't answer the way you want him to answer doesn't mean he hasn't heard you. But church, we have an incredible promise. And that incredible promise is he works all things. He works all things together for good. You might not see the good yet, but he's not done working. And if he's not done working, then we wait, because we know he works all things together for good. So I'm going to ask you to stand with me. You should have gotten a card on your way in. And I just want to ask you, I am going to pray, but for the first minute, can we just raise our voices and just lift up whatever the needs are on these cards? That someone who needs help, that this Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the advocate, the comforter, the helper, would be present in this situation. But as we do, also know, I'm praying for you that whatever situation you're in, that you have reached wit's end, that you might be able to respond tonight, to come forward as a sign of submission and surrender, to say, Lord, I need your help. So let's lift our voices. Let's pray for the needs that are on these cards right now. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit fills us as believers in Christ. We fix our eyes, we fix our hope. We fix it all on you, Jesus. And Lord, for these needs, we thank you, Lord, you are our constant guide and attendant. And so, Lord, for these needs, would you just show yourself faithful, Lord God. Show yourself faithful to these needs, Lord God. Show yourself as provider. Show yourself as comforter, as healer, as helper, Lord God. Lord, provide for those needs. We know that you are able. We know that you are able to do beyond all we could ask or imagine. And so we're confident and comfortable in that, Lord. We just ask that you would meet those needs, Father. Now, Lord, just as we leave these last few minutes open to responding to you, Lord. Lord, would you help me to submit and to surrender? Lord, wherever there's pride in my life, would you break that wall tonight? Would you help me submit and surrender to you, knowing I have victory in Jesus? Knowing that your Holy Spirit is to fill me and fuel me for all I have in front of me and ahead of me. That God, you would show yourself faithful. Shane is going to keep playing. If you want to leave, you can, but I want to encourage you. If you've got that struggle going on, if there's something that you know you need help with, would you be bold enough to come down and surrender and submit and just give it to God? Because I know that he can help you. The word assures us that he does. And if you want to go, you can. Just be respectful of the atmosphere we have here. But this is just a one-on-one moment. You just coming forward as a sign of submission and surrender. Lord, I need your help. I trust your help. Lord, thank you that you are here. Would your Holy Spirit work for these last 5 minutes as we just stand in your presence? And will we be able to hear your voice as you speak to us, as you minister to us, and as you help us? Be with us as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. The altars are open. By all means, linger. But if you want to go, you can go. If not, let's be respectful of this attitude of worship we have.